And when they're away from home for those 3 days, he says to the servant in verse 5, let's go back, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. So here's a young man. He's 30 years old, but he has some interest in his father. What his father will think, he's some interest in causing his father undue concern. When his father sends him to go after the asses, he's willing to go. He's willing to take a servant. He's willing to search for days to see if he can't find that which his father has lost. And after the 3 days, he has a concern in his heart lest his father leaves off worrying for the animals and starts worrying for him. So there's obviously a close bond between Kish and Saul. And although he's 30 years old, he still has a desire to honor his father. Some sense of respect here. Some sense of honoring the commandment that tells us to honor our parents. He's not a reckless or rebellious young man. Not at this stage, at least. Then I discover also that he's a man who displays an industrious spirit. In verse 4, he goes through those various lands, those various areas in the land, in order to find these animals. Sometimes when animals go missing, the thought is, well, let them find their own way back again. They're only dumb animals, they're only dumb donkeys or asses, whatever they happen to be. Just let them go and they'll come back when they have to come back. But that's not Saul's attitude here. He's industrious. He's prepared to take an extra day, another day, a third day, that he might find the animals that have gone missing. There's no sense of this man trying to shirk his responsibility. He wants to do what he can. And that indicates something of an industrious spirit. He's also willing to take advice from others. The servant that he has with him tells him in verse 5, or after Saul has said to him, let's go back. The servant said, but there's a man of God here. Let's check with him first of all. And he listens to what the servant has told him. And in verse 10, he has this response. Well said, come, let us go. He's not afraid to take advice from others. Though he is the master in this situation, and he has a servant with him, Saul is not reluctant to take advice from others. Even someone of a lower rank than he is. He's willing to listen to what his servant has to say. Now, I say all of that because it indicates to me that there's something about this man that strikes us as being good. He has excellent qualities. There are things about him that commend him to us. And in fact, there are many young people, many 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, even people younger in their teens who don't have any of these qualities, it seems. And certainly if they have them, they have them in very short supply. Notice also from verse 7 there that Saul is willing to respect others. When the servant says, let's go to the man of God, it is Saul who said, but if we go, what shall we bring the man? It was customary in those days, if you were going to visit someone of this stature, Samuel's stature, you'd bring a gift with you. You'd bring something in your hand to indicate some kind of honor to that person. And Saul, his immediate response is, but if we go, we have nothing to bring. We have nothing to show our respect to this man. We have nothing to indicate to him that we hold him in high esteem. That's Saul's concern, because he wants to show respect to others. He's ready to comply with the convention of that day and be an honorable person. As I say, those are commendable things, and there are many in society today who lack these things. But that's not really the point I want to draw your attention to. That's only part of Saul's character. There's something else in this passage that's much more discouraging, much more alarming. Remember what I've said, this chapter springs out of a fleshly desire by the people. They've asked for a king. They've asked for a king because they reject God. And that request for a king was out of the lust of their flesh. They want to be like the other nations around them. They don't want to be different. It was a fleshly request. And in many ways, the king they got reflected that. Saul is not noted for his great spirituality. He is not remembered either here or throughout the rest of his life. He is not remembered for his clear and consistent godliness. And we look at some of the verses that lead some to suggest that Saul was a saved man. But he's not noted. He's not noted throughout his lifetime as a man with an exceptional level of spiritual wisdom or spiritual discernment. In fact, there are many marks of the flesh about Saul. And principal among them was the fact that he had no knowledge of the man of God. That's what happens in verse 5 and verse 6. Notice what is said there. The servant says, or Saul says, come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man, and all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Verse 18, look over at verse 18, because it's interesting there too. They come to the place where Samuel is. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. The seer is just another name for the prophet or the man of God there. So when the servant comes, and after these 3 days of looking for the asses, the servant is the one who says, let's go to the city. There's a man of God here. And when they come to the city and they find Samuel, Saul asks him, where is the seer's house? He doesn't recognize Samuel. He doesn't know that there's a man of God in that place. They've come to Ramah there in verse 5. That's where they are. But it seems that Saul does not know anything about Samuel. He doesn't know there's a man of God in Ramah. He doesn't know there's a man there, a prophet of God, who can help them. There's no reference in this passage of Saul after looking for the asses for this period of time. No reference to him seeking God's help or God's direction in this. And he has no knowledge of the man of God. That has to be alarming, because these two men did not live very far apart. And we know from 1 Samuel chapter 3 that Samuel was established as a prophet from Dan to Beersheba. We've mentioned that area. It's from the north of Israel to the south of Israel. The whole land knew that Samuel was a prophet. Established to be a prophet. We know he went from a circuit from Gilgal to Bethel to Ramah. He had his house in Ramah. And so he's a man that's on the move. He's a man that's traveling around the countryside preaching repentance, preaching reformation. He's a man who's praying for the nation. He's a man who's well known in the nation. He's so well known that the nation knows that his sons are not walking with God, and he's an old man. He's well known. But Saul doesn't know him. Saul doesn't know there's a man of God there, and when he actually meets Samuel, he doesn't even know it is Samuel, because he asks Samuel, where is the seer's house? He thinks he's just an ordinary man in Ramah. He doesn't realize he's actually talking to Samuel himself. And I suggest that almost every person in the nation at that time would at least have known of Samuel. And people in that particular district where Saul lived and where Samuel lived, and as I say, there wasn't a lot of distance between them, would have known about the man of God. He's 30 years old, and he doesn't know the man of God. And that suggests to me that here's a man who has many excellent qualities, but he lacks spiritual interest. It's almost as if Samuel's ministry means nothing to him. And remember this whole situation in chapter 7, there was the whole reformation in the land, the crying unto God, the nation coming to Samuel and saying, cease not to pray for us. And yet it seems that Saul, was he not aware of that? Had he no interest in that kind of thing whatsoever? That seems how it was. And that has to be a very alarming thing. It's as if this man, Saul, is a complete stranger to the spiritual events in the nation. A complete stranger to the man of God that God has raised up. And therefore, I think it's not only an ignorance of Samuel, I think it's an ignorance of the Lord himself. In the sense that he's not interested. He's not interested in what's taking place in the nation. And how many people live like that today? How many are marked with qualities that are commendable? They're good in employment, they're good in their education, they're good in family life, they're good in this aspect or that aspect of life, but they have no interest in spiritual things. Very often young people fall into that kind of category. They have good qualities, we can see potential there, and yet very often they have little interest in the things of God. And that's the first thing I learn about Saul here. Though he has many excellent qualities, he lacks spiritual interest. You know, and all those qualities, what do they mean? What do they count for? If a man has no interest in the things of God, the man has no concern for spiritual truth or spiritual realities, all the other qualities he has really count for nothing, count for so little. Men need an interest in the things of God. But I discover in the chapter 2, as we run down through the chapter, that Saul was made to understand that God knew every detail about him. If you look over there at verses 19 and 20, as I said, it seems that Saul had little concern for God. An absence of God consciousness, that might be a good way to phrase it. An absence of God consciousness. But for all of that, Samuel was brought to the point where he was reminded, or Saul was brought to the point where he was reminded that God knew all about him. Look at verse 19 and 20. Remember the context here? They have lost the animals. They've now come into contact with Samuel. And Saul has asked him, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" Interesting phrase there. Interesting sequence of phrases in verse 20 especially. "As for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them." If you read the chapter carefully, you'll discover that Saul had never mentioned the asses to Samuel. Samuel is the one who mentions them. And he mentions the fact that the asses were lost. He knows how long they have been lost for. And he also knows that Saul has been troubled about their disappearance. The phrase there in verse 20, "set not thy mind on them," indicates that his mind was troubled about this. He was anxious about these animals. He was thinking about this for the past 3 days. And now Samuel comes and tells him, "But your asses, I know what you were looking for. I know how long they've been lost. I know that you've been troubled about these things." He also tells them that he's destined to occupy a great position in the land. "On whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and all thy father's house?" Saul's desire was on the asses. And Samuel tells him, "But Israel's desire is on you and on your father's house and on what lies before you." I don't know if Saul was conscious that the nation was looking for a king. I don't think he was. But Samuel tells him this. And now in verse 20, this 30-year-old man is brought face to face with the truth that God knows all about him. Every detail of his life. Every detail of his life. Right down to what he has been doing that very day and in the days prior to this are revealed to him. How did Samuel know that? Because in verse 15, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came. The Lord revealed to Samuel what Saul had been doing because the Lord knew all about this man. The Lord knew about Saul. And that's one of the great truths of this passage in God's word. Both in chapter 8 and in chapter 9. Because when the people come and ask for a king, Samuel immediately thinks they have rejected him. And God has to tell Samuel, "They haven't rejected you, they have rejected me." God knew what was in their heart. And now Saul comes and he's made to realize the very same thing, that God knows all about him. And that's a truth that I think we are very prone to forget. It's a truth that ought to challenge us. And I remember Hagar said, "Thou God seest me." She's in the wilderness. She's away from the gaze of other people. But she understands, "Thou God seest me." In a way that challenges us. It challenges us to know that God knows all about us. He knows us in secret. He knows us when we are with others. He knows us when we are engaged in something or thinking something or saying something we ought not to be thinking, doing, or saying. He knows. "Because thy God seest me." There's not a thing about the past days that God does not know. You think of the reference here to the 3 days. The asses have been lost for 3 days. God knows. God knows what the last 3 days had been like for us. He knows what we have been doing in the last 3 days. He knows what we've been doing in the last 3 weeks, the last 3 months, the last 3 years. Take it back as far as you want. He knows. We can conceal things from others. We can conceal things from our closest relatives, from our friends. We can conceal things from others in the world, but we can't conceal things from God. The Lord knows. He knows. So there's a challenge there when we remember that God knows all about us. There's a challenge in regard to how have we been living for His glory. What have we been doing for the extension of His kingdom? How have we lived in regard to our personal sanctification, our personal holiness? The Lord knows. But I think the truth also ought to encourage us. This is an encouraging thing, that the Lord knows all about us. And there are times when a child of God is up on the mountain and things are going well, and the Lord knows then. But the Lord also knows when we're down in the valley. And discouragements come and disappointments come and sometimes depression sets in and we begin to think to ourselves, no one understands, no one knows. And maybe that's true. No one humanly knows what we're going through, but the Lord knows. And the Lord knows the troubles of the last 3 days. He knows the trials of the last 3 days and the last 3 weeks and months and on you go. The Lord knows all of that. And that ought to encourage our hearts. That ought to really encourage our hearts. The fact that the Lord knows. And notice that Samuel knew those things without Saul ever having to tell him. Saul never mentioned the asses. He never mentioned where he had been or what he had been doing. But Samuel knew. Sometimes there's a lesson there that ought to strike us. Sometimes we've got to just take things to the Lord because the Lord knows. The Lord knows. And let that be a tremendous encouragement to us, tremendous challenge to us as well, but let it be an encouragement to us that the Lord knows. When I look through the chapter again, I discover that Saul discovered the supreme importance of the Word of God. He discovered the supreme importance of the Word of God. Verse 21, or verse 20 there, contains a message that, as far as Saul was concerned, was barely believable. He couldn't take it in. Whenever Samuel tells him, "And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" So he's telling him that all the hopes, all the desires of Israel, Saul, are in your direction. The nation is looking for a man. And there in verse 20, there's a hint that Saul is going to be that man. And it shocks him. Verse 21, Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? He can barely take it in. What Samuel is telling him, what a remarkable number of days this has been for Saul, having lost the animals, having gone searching for them, having come to the seer's house, having been invited to the feast that is being held there. And now Samuel is telling him, you know, all the desires of Israel are converging on you, Saul. There's a great future here, a great prospect lies before you. And Saul is taken aback by it. And the least in my father's house, the tribe is the smallest of all the tribes. Wherefore then do you speak this to me? But Samuel has just brought him the word of God. And the next day that's emphasized. Look at verse 27. He speaks there in verse 25, and when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house, and they rose early and came to pass about the spring of the day, that Samuel called Saul up to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send thee away." And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on, "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. And for the second time now, Samuel brings to Saul's attention the word of God. I don't know whether Saul had heard the word of God much before. I certainly don't think it was in this way before, with the prophet of God before, or he would have known Samuel before. But verse 27 is a very important statement. Stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Stand still today. That's what the word a while means, or that phrase a while. Stand still today, that I may show thee the word of God. Saul had to stand still. He had to be still in order to hear the word of God. Does that not suggest something to us, that if we're going to hear the word of God, we've got to be still? It's like Psalm 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And there comes a point in every believer's life, and more than one point in our lives, this ought to be a daily occurrence with us, when we stop and we are still so that we can hear the word of God. Sometimes we become too busy. And we run here and we run there and we do this and we do that. And we don't have time, at least we don't take the time to stand still a little while and hear the word of God. We need to. Because it's obvious from verse 27 that God had something for Saul to hear. Something about the future, something about his life, something about the nation, something about the will of God. And God has something to say to us. And he has something to say to us today. He has something to say to us tomorrow. He has something to say to us every day of this incoming week. The Lord has something to say to us. And believer, we need to stand still. We need to stop and listen to the word of God. We can't be so busy, at least we ought not to be so busy, that we haven't time to hear the word of the Lord. I think it's also obvious from verse 27 that Saul needed to give undivided attention to this word. He tells the servant to pass on. It's Samuel's advice to him, bid the servant pass on before us. So here's a word that was coming from God to Saul, and he was not to be distracted as he heard that word. He was not to have the servant there who would perhaps interject or just draw his attention away from something else. He was to be alone. He was to get alone with the word of God and with the prophet of the Lord. And there are times, of course, when we need to get alone and give undivided attention to God's word. Samuel doesn't want Saul to miss one word of what God is going to say to him. We ought not to want to miss one word either of what the Lord is going to say to us. Do you notice also from verse 27 that Samuel is emphasizing to Saul that this was a word for him and not for anyone else? The word for him and not for anyone else. Stand thou still a while that I may show thee the word of God. Brings it right down to a very personal, individual level here. The Lord had a word for Saul. And the Lord has a word for us. He has a word for you. Whatever your need is, whatever your circumstances are, whatever situation you find yourself in, the Lord has a word. He has a word just for you. I know there's a tendency when we come to read God's word, and especially when we come to the preaching of God's word, to think, well, that suits somebody else. That's perfect for that circumstance across the church there. We would be far better to say, Lord, what does this mean to me? What are you saying to me? It's always easier to bat the word in another direction. But by doing that, by batting the word in another direction, we could well miss what God is saying to us. There was a word for Saul from the Lord. And I think the language in verse 27 also underscores the fact that Saul needed to understand God's word and that that word placed a very solemn responsibility upon Saul. In chapter 10, Samuel takes the oil and pours it upon his head. And he says, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" And right there, as this conversation continues and this scene unfolds and these two men are standing together and Samuel is bringing the word of God, Saul is made to learn here. He's made to understand that God has something for him to do. He is to be the captain over his inheritance. The word of God becomes vital in Saul's life at this point. Now, I know in later years in his life and later years in his reign, he forgets the word of God, turns away from it. Especially in the issue of the Amalekites, when he didn't kill the king, didn't kill the animals that he'd been told to do, and he spares them and he blames the people, and we'll come to that in the weeks to come. But here he has been made to learn. He's been made to understand, at least. It's been forced upon his attention that the word of God is vital for him. Of course, when Saul turns away from that, all kinds of disaster follows. But this is our introduction to this man. He has excellent qualities, but he has a lack of interest in the things of God. Although he's 30 years old, he's a man who is brought to the point where he is told, and much he understands of this, but he is brought to the point where he is told that God knows all about him, and that God's word has to be paramount in his life. Because as those two men stand together, and you can almost picture them as they come out of the city, at the end of the city there, Samuel is talking to Saul and he's impressing upon his heart and his mind the importance of God's word in his life. Now let us take heed to that today. But the word of God is important in our lives as well. I think there's a danger. It's a danger for us all that familiarity breeds contempt. We have the Bible, we have the scriptures, we come week by week to God's house, we read it day after day. And very often there's a tendency just to let the word of God drift by us and let us drift by the word of God. We don't take heed to what's being said there. We just ignore it. We know it, but we don't take it to heart. Let that not be the case with us. The Lord is saying to us today, stand thou still today. Stand still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. And had Saul lived in obedience to God's word throughout the remainder of his life, had he lived in obedience to the word of God throughout his reign as king, things would have been so much different for him. But he refused to do that, and trouble came, untold trouble came to Saul, to his family, and to the nation. And what disaster followed? The Lord has something to say to us today, so let's have ears to hear and hearts that understand. Let's pray, Samuel prayed, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." That would have been a good response for Saul to have made. We find he doesn't make that response, and untold trouble follows. But I trust the Lord will bless these thoughts to our hearts this morning. We'll come back to this chapter and look at it from Samuel's perspective the next time. Look at some of the descriptions that are given of Samuel, and a little phrase in verse 15, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. Just what does that mean? What does that signify between Samuel and the Lord? What does it indicate of Samuel? Remember, Samuel had heard the word of God as a child in the temple. And now as an old man, he's still hearing the word of God. And that has to be a tremendous thing. That ought to be our ambition too. Lord, we hear thy word. When we're young, let us still hear thy word. Let us still act upon thy word as we grow older. Let's be people of the book and people of God's word. So may the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Teach us these things, write these things upon our hearts, and lead us on after himself for his own glory. That's a word of prayer, and let's seek the Lord together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, Lord, today that thou wilt bless this to our souls. Teach us these things, Lord. We're very prone to cast off thy word. Very prone, we confess, Lord, at times to go our own way and do our own thing. Lord, save us from that, we pray. Write thy word upon our souls, that we might not sin against thee. We pray, Lord, for thy power and thy presence. So be with us today. Undertake for us throughout the services, all the times of prayer, the times of public worship. May we do those things that honor and glorify thy name. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.